Good morning, church. What a joy to be here with you today. Shelby Coble and I have been with your elders and ministers all day yesterday, or through the day yesterday, and now here with you this morning, and it's been a great joy. I bring you greetings from Abilene Christian University and the Seibert Institute for Church Ministry, which is the space that I get to inhabit, and it's just a pleasure to be with a great congregation and see the good work that you all are doing, to spend the time that we got to spend yesterday with your elders and ministers reflecting on the church health assessment. And that's been a great joy, and I'll may say a word or two about that as we get into all of this morning. A couple of years ago, I was driving in Nashville, Tennessee. If you've ever been to Nashville, I think it's 440 that kind of cuts around the south side of the town. So I'm cruising along in my rented car, and I look up and I see this big tanker truck, I don't know, a two-ton truck or something, and kind of dirty and dusty looking, and I look and it says, Biggs Septic Tank Service. You know, But I could see more writing, so I kind of look again, and then I turn over and it says, call us Monday through Friday. On the weekends, we haul milk. And I went, what in the world does that mean, right? Sometimes life gives us things that we kind of find ourselves pondering about. What does it mean? And I raise that because for some of us, we may be thinking, what does it mean for a church to go through a church health assessment? What's that all about? What's that all about? And I just want to say to you that yesterday, as I sat with your good elders and your good staff, I started to say good and great. They're all great. It was a great morning. So impressed with the leadership that was found, I see in that group. And I see through that time together, the prayerfulness, the attentiveness, the intentionality, the hope that exists in that body of leaders to say to you this morning that there are good things out in front of this church. There are. But we still are asking, what does it mean? What does it mean? What does this sort of thing mean? And so what I'd like to do today is to take a story out of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, and see if we can't find something out of the witness of Scripture that might inform our present experience, okay? So if you have a Bible, you may want to turn to Acts chapter 2. We're going to play there in some of those verses. We're going to listen closely to what we see happening. You may know this story well. It's a familiar story to most of us if you're a Bible student at all. It actually kind of backs up a little bit into chapter 1, where we find a community of people spending time doing one thing. They're praying. They are praying. And in fact, in chapter 1, verse 14, according to the old King James Bible, they all gathered together in a Honda. Do you remember this? In one accord. They gathered in that one accord. It was pretty tight. 120 people in one car. No. They gathered together and they spent time in prayer. They were living expectantly to see what God might do. Because you see, church, the work and the progress of congregations and congregational life does not depend upon you. It depends upon the mighty work of God by the power of His Spirit. They were waiting. They were waiting with great expectation. Some of you may be old enough to remember the old commercial, Heinz ketchup, you know, the bottle, trying to get that stuff to come out, and you could hear Carly Simon's song in the background, anticipation, it's making me wait, ba-bum, ba-bum, bum. I'm not a singer, sorry. You remember that? The sense of anticipation. Here was a community of people waiting upon God to act. And then, in chapter 2, in verse 1, we hear the story of God's mighty action. And I'm reading, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came the sound of the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And we go on to read about the arrival and the presence of the Holy Spirit, and in the midst of all of that, on this day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, with thousands and thousands of gathered people in Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost, a revival breaks out. New things are possible. New ideas, new insights, new something is breaking loose. And the folks in Jerusalem began to ask the question, do you see it there, those of you looking in your Bibles? You get down there, they're astounded, amazed that everybody can hear in their own language. And then we have a list in verse 9 of and following of all the nations that are gathered there. And then in verse 12, interestingly enough, the Bible reads for us, all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, What does this mean? This open moment. What is going on? And I don't know how to say this other than just to tell you. I'm here as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ to say that now and in this moment, God is arriving. God is at work in Fort Smith, Arkansas. And if we are paying attention, we'll begin to say, what does this mean? And what we're going to hear is exactly what this early congregation heard on the day of Pentecost. Because you know your Bible, you know what follows here, right? What follows here is nothing less than an old-fashioned gospel sermon. Peter stands up and begins to preach. First thing he does is he pulls his text. His text is not Acts 2. It's actually from the book of Joel. And in that story, a line of Joel, the word is that the Holy Spirit's coming, God is coming, and it's going to break into all flesh. Young and old, men, women, it doesn't matter. God is showing up. And then we begin to see the unfolding of the story about Jesus. And in short, what we have happening as a response to the question, what does this mean? We hear the answer is, well, God is showing up. Or we could say that this Holy Spirit is showing up, or the gospel is being declared and announced and embodied within the life of the people. Now, if you take a look, and do I need to click the slide, or can somebody click the slide? Can we? Oh, thank you, Abby. Back up. Is there one that has gospel on it? Oh, that's the one. Thank you. What I want to do for just a quick New York minute here is say something about the nature of the gospel, because sometimes when we say gospel, we mean all kinds. We attach all kinds of things to it. We can make all kinds of things gospel. But when we look at the book of Acts and all the sermons in the book of Acts, there are about five things that make up the gospel. C.H. Dodd, a scholar in 1935, wrote a book, and what he did was analyze all the sermons in the book of Acts, which is a bunch of Acts. It's most of Acts, actually. It's preaching. It's sermons. It's really a collection of sermons, almost. Here's what he had to say about this, and I want us to take a look at this. First of all, he says that the reality of the gospel is that God is showing up in the world. He's showing up. It's the announcement that God is coming. The kingdom of God is coming. All these texts out of the gospel speak to the reality that while we think we're off on our own or we're left to our own devices, God is showing up. And notice I'm using present tense. It happened then, it's happening now, and it will continue to happen until God comes again. God is showing up. That's gospel. A second thing about the gospel is that it is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, that's at work and prompting things and active in things. That's why Joseph chose the songs we sang this morning. Holy Spirit, come. And you know what? We can sing that with confidence because God is coming. The Spirit of God is at work. The third thing about the gospel is that it's bound up in a narrative. It's a story. It's a story that gives shape to our lives. It is the story of Jesus, his ministry, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection. It is our story, church. It is the story that shapes our lives. It is the story of Jesus that you were baptized into. Remember that day when you walked into water and you died to yourself, you were buried in a watery tomb, and you rose up, raised up out of that water to walk a new life. That reality is our story, and that is gospel. Newness that comes from death. The fourth frame of this is that God starts something, and when God starts something, God finishes it. It's like, I don't know, the Terminator or something. The reality is, when God starts something, we can trust that He will complete it. This is the thing, church. We live in the present moment, but God starts things, He finishes things, and we're bound up in the grand work of God throughout history. That's gospel. That God starts and He finishes things. And we can take courage and hope in that. And then the fifth thing that I would say about all of this is that Jesus is the Lord. He's the boss. He is the man. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. And in Him, there is no other to compare to Him. That's the gospel, church. When on this day, that early congregation gathered on the day of Pentecost, when they ask, what does it mean? Peter reminds them, or announces to them more properly, he announces to them the gospel. This is what it means. And I'm here today to say to you, in the midst of the life of this church, that today is the day that God is showing up, that gospel is being announced. That is what all of this means. And when, and this is interesting, as we go deeper and deeper into this story of the book of Acts, as Peter finishes his sermon here in the second chapter of Acts, and as he brings it to a rousing conclusion in verse 36, he says, therefore let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God hath made Him, Jesus, both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified, which is my fifth point, yes? That when that happens, then here's what happened next, and it's really outstanding to me. When the community heard that, they ask a second question. They said, in light of that, what should we do? It's basically what they said, right? Brethren, what shall we do? What is our response to the gospel declaration? To the reality that God is breaking into our world. How do we respond to that? And Peter has an answer. And church, I'm bringing you an answer too today. What do we do at West Ark with the reality that God is breaking into this place? That He has a new work to do? That there is a mission in front of this church that is calling and prompting this congregation forward? What does this mean? It means gospel is breaking out. People are asking the questions, and here's the answer. God is at work in our world and in this church. And the second question then follows. How do we respond? What shall we do? Well, Peter says, repent, be baptized, every one of you. You know this text. Many of you do. And you're thinking, well, okay, that was for then. Or I was baptized 37 years ago or 58 years ago. I get that. I'm not here to announce that you all need to be baptized again. But I am suggesting that this idea of repentance just might need our attention. Now I'm going to start meddling, Chris. This may be about the time I need to, maybe we better go start the car, Shelby. I'm going to meddle. Here's the deal, church. I'm inviting you to consider the possibility that when God shows up, there's something that I need to do in order to get in line with where God is going, what God is doing. And the word that Peter uses here is a really good word for that. It's the word repentance. Now, I know sometimes we get in the fog of all that, and that means for us, it may mean, well, I was a drunk living in an alley someplace, and I need to repent from that and become a good church-going person. Well, yes, of course. But here's the thing. Really, any and all of us have to practice repentance in life. Shelby and I drove 485 miles or something like that to get here the other day. And all the way here, as we drove, we were repenting. You know, you're driving down the road and the wind kind of blows. What do you do with the steering wheel? You turn it a little bit. You turn it a little bit. You're keeping it in the line, in the line, in the line. That's repentance. Actually, in the ancient word and language of the Hebrews, of the Old Testament, that's what repentance meant, simply to turn. It's to turn. It's to shift. It's to align yourself with what God is desiring of us. And so I'm inviting you to consider that the response we make to the gospel on the day that you were baptized and every day hence is to be a person who practices an openness to pay attention to the work and presence of God in your world and in your life and in your heart, and to say, Lord, what is it that I need to do to align myself with where you desire for me to go and for the congregation of people that I'm a part of to go? Does that make sense to you? That's the invitation. That's the invitation. It's this calling of God to align yourself with what I desire to do. And I'm telling you here that God has greater and grander and more significant vision for what West Ark could do for the city of Fort Smith and beyond than any and all of us put together. Right? So the question I'm asking is, what might that look like for us to repent or to turn? And so let me just, again, a quick little run through five or six things that I want to say that I see in the book of Acts. When a church is alive to God, what does a thriving church look like? And again, this is not me. I'm using another New Testament scholar by the name of Kevin Rowe, and he identifies six of them. Help me out back there, Abby. Six of them as we go through this to see that these are the things that we see in thriving churches, looking at the primitive church in the book of Acts. The first one is they are communities that are networked. They don't stand by themselves. And what we see in thriving churches in North America today are churches that partner with other churches for the sake of the kingdom of God. They don't wall themselves off and say, it's us and us alone. Just us, baby. No, there are churches that find partners and alliances because the world needs to know about Jesus. The second thing we see is that the early church was a church that had an outward visible faith. They practiced their faith in public places. They went to the temple courts daily to pray. Remember this, you Bible students? Their faith was practiced in public spaces. It wasn't hidden behind a curtain. They embraced the public life and found places there to practice their faith. They cared for the margins. The third thing that I would note, Acts chapter 6 is a notable example of this. Caring for the persons, the widows, the Grecian widows. They made sure that all were a part and cared for in the economy of God's love and goodness. They were a church that were led by the Spirit. They paid attention, listening through prayer and attentiveness to God, and that God was the one who was leading. He was the one who was breaking things up. He is the one who is opening the doors. And they were willing and courageous enough to follow him wherever the Spirit led. They went. The fifth thing that they did was these are communities of faith that knew the faith, they embodied the faith, they taught the faith. They remained steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. Remember that language out of Acts chapter 2 and about verse 42? They understood the content of the Christian faith. They taught it. And what I see in thriving churches today are churches that understand the core of the faith. They pass it on to their children. And they pass it on through their discipleship and training and ministries of the life of the church. In thriving churches today, there's no assumption that just because people come to church, they know the Christian faith. And this vibrant kind of faith was what we see in the early church. And then the final thing that I would say to you, and this is a sobering one, but the early primitive church and vibrant churches today are congregations that are willing to sacrifice and suffer for the sake of the kingdom. There we have it. This is the kind of invitation that our turning and our repentance might lead us toward. And so today, as I draw this to a close, is to invite you, to ask the questions, what might this mean? What what does it mean for a church to engage in this kind of reflective work through a church health assessment? Or what does it mean as your elders and ministers and others invite you into new ways of thinking or asking what is next for us? What is next for us, Lord, for the church? That in that space, when you hear yourself asking, what does it mean? My invitation is for you to embrace gospel. God shows up. And others of you may find yourself asking, well, yes, God is showing up. Of course he's showing up. You may be asking a second kind of question. What shall I do? And I'm suggesting to you that alignment or turning or repentance may be a kind of response that you might want to take. And so wherever you're at in the economy of all of that, there is something here, I think, to be heard this morning as we hear the announcement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And my invitation to you is to respond. What does it mean? God's showing up. What shall I do? I will be a person who aligns myself with the power and work of God. Can I invite you into that space? And if you need help or want to speak to someone about that this morning, Chris is here, your elders will be at doorways. Talk to someone and ask your questions and find someone who will pray with you there. Let's stand together, if we will, and sing.